The text is about a man named Josiah. Who is this person who's described to be like, there was no one before him that was like him. And it was King Josiah. And so it's sort of an interesting statement about him. And so we're going to spend some time looking sort of at his life and his circumstances, and then find application for us as we move through this life. But the name Josiah is a very nice name. I got a great nephew named that, Josiah Nichols. So it means that, you know, healed by the Lord or the Lord will support. So it's something positive. And so when the family named him, they chose this name. And very often you see, when you see a name that has an A-H ending, it's something about Jehovah God. So it has part of that root in there. So it's an A-H ending. So, you know, Isaiah and all these other A-H endings, something about God. So you can sort of look to sort of interpret on your own maybe. But, you know, so it had to be something about the Lord of God. But so it's a very positive name. But if you remember, Josiah was only 8 years old when his father died. He was the next one in line, bloodline for the throne. So he becomes a king as a child, basically. You know, I don't know how many of you would let an 8-year-old run your house, you know, make all your decisions, hand over your checkbook to them, you know, your debit card, you know, the keys of the car, you know. What would an 8-year-old get into, really, you know? But so we have this, and it doesn't sound like a really good outcome, really, you know. You have a child king, I mean, you know, or, you know, this kingdom. But his father had been wicked. You know, Haman was wicked, not a good guy. You know, but we do, when we look sort of, there's a series of bad kings. I mean, they just did bad stuff, bad decisions. Now, if you remember on the first Sunday when Sean was here, he preached about Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was actually Josiah's great-grandfather. You know, so, I don't believe there would have been a time when they would have been physically contemporaries with each other. But no doubt he was more like his great-grandfather than his father or his grandfather. And so Hezekiah was a person who prayed and God extended his life. And Hezekiah, you know, had a compassion and sensitivity toward God. And so we have this child king that comes to the throne. The Israel was sort of broken. It wasn't like it once was, you know. People had sort of walked away, that they really weren't following God, that had begun worshiping idols. They'd let the culture come into their homes and their lives, and they really weren't God's people in many respects. At least they weren't acting like God's people. And so it had gotten so bad that the temple had gotten in such disrepair. I mean, it had gotten bad. Someone finally says, we got to clean this mess up. And so they began cleaning it up. And while they're cleaning the temple, they find a scroll. They say, this is odd. What's this? And they begin reading it. And the scroll essentially contains what the Jewish people call the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Torah. And this is from which they get the law of God. Can you imagine it? Losing the law of God. That's how bad things have gotten. I remember a few years ago, Tammy and I were in Washington, D.C. I'd never had been, and so we did some of the touristy things while we were there. And we went into the Hall of Records, you know, and I'm a sap anyways, okay? And here I am in Washington, D.C. in this Hall of Records, and I'm choking up. I mean, I'm almost weeping because they have, like, the Constitution there and the Bill of Rights, you know, and I'm getting very emotional because I'm telling Tammy, he says, everything we hold dear in this country is based upon what the words written on these pieces of paper. I mean, and it was moving to me to be there. Anyone ever been there? It was just moving to me to be in the same room with those things. It would be hard to imagine just losing the Constitution, you know, but they even lost something much more valuable. They lost the law of God. And so Hilkiah, the high priest, says, well, what do we do with this? And so they says, well, we need to show it to the king. And then they actually go and talk to Huldah. Huldah is actually a prophetess. She's not a man. She's a woman. Huldah is a prophetess. She somehow has sort of gotten in this lineage of Jewish, you know, great. There's like eight women in Judaish religion, and she's one of the eight. She and Deborah and some of the other, I mean, she's a very important woman in the Jewish religion. But so she offers words of counsel. And she says, listen, God loves Josiah. He ain't in on these other people. You know, so she makes it a proclamation about God's love for Josiah because Josiah's heart is tender to God. And when he hears the law of God, this is what he does. He actually tears his clothes and mourns because he realizes how far away from God these people had gotten. In fact, part of Josiah's reform, he re-implements Passover, the most important holiday of the year for the Jewish people. It was when they commemorate leaving Egypt. You know, it's when they had the deliverance from the death angel. The firstborn were spared. Can you imagine? I don't think this would go over very well, young people, but if your parents says, well, listen, you know, this COVID stuff's been a very hard year, so this year we're canceling Christmas. Now, how many parents would say, well, that's not me. How many kids would hate it? Oh, you know. Could you imagine forgetting the most important holiday your family recognizes every year, just skipping it? And then skipping it for so long people forgot it even existed? That's how bad it had gotten. And Josiah says, so part of our reform, we're going to have a Passover no one will forget. And when you read 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings and read the inventory, they had one big barbecue. We're talking not just a few, we're talking about thousands of animals were slaughtered. And it went on for days. So God loved Josiah. Josiah loved God. And so we understand that he starts the restoration process. Temple worship comes back central to people's lives. Idolatry is driven out. Josiah sets these reforms back in motion. It was a revival to beat all revivals. People truly changed. In fact, we're going to look at a passage here in a moment. The people actually became followers of God again. And what's interesting is that, you know, they had forgotten God. And God was not happy with them. And so here in 2 Kings, Huldah tells them, because they've forgotten me and the incense to other gods, they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. This is his commentary. He says, the people turned against me. Not only did they turn against me, but they start putting other things in their life to worship besides me and the works of their hands. I mean, the things they did were wrong. We've been studying from 1 John on Wednesday nights, you know, and I said, as Christians, you know, we are to be good. But John says, don't just be good, but actually do good. You know, not just not focus on just trying to be good. You know, you can tell a kid, you know, sit on that couch and be good, but does that cure the problem? You know, that they got to actually go out and do good as well. And so God is very unhappy with the people. And so Josiah sets about this reform. So we see with Josiah, so they find it, and so we see Josiah's response when they find the law of God. He sets a reform in motion, and it's this reform to beat all forms. So Huldah provides counsel. It's very unusual to have a female prophetess, but we have a few in the Old Testament that are mentioned. Some actually in the New Testament. Look at Stephen's daughters. And so we understand, Philip's daughters. And so we understand that she sort of speaks to them in a very specific way about where the people are in God's eyes and where Josiah is in God's eyes. And then it's almost as if this encourages Josiah to move forward with some of his things. So here is the commentary that the Second Chronicles gives us about what happens with Josiah's reform. It worked. People turned their hearts toward God, and they followed God. So basically, if you look at it, if it's in his eighth year, it was probably in his eighth year of reign. So basically, he was king when he was eight. 8 years reign would be what, 16? We have a 16-year-old person leading a nation to revival. It's amazing. It's amazing what God can do, right? Amen, church? It's amazing what God can do. It was a setup for the perfect failure. I mean, typically, if you were a neighboring kingdom and you heard that the king was 8 years old, what would you want to do? Go invade. Right? We'll take advantage. But God protected him. God provided him with people like Huldah and Hilkiah the priest, strong counsel, and he listened. That's a point in that too, maybe young people. You listen to your elders. You know, they got old and gray hair, not just because they're tough, because they've been there and done that, and they have some wisdom to listen to. So we have this reform. It's not the setup for the ideal situation, but somehow it works with God. So lessons we can learn this morning and take away. The first lesson I want us to look at is you're never too young, or I'll say too old, to be used mightily for the Lord. We have examples of it. Sometimes it's an insignificant thing, you may think. A young boy shares his lunch and Jesus feeds thousands with it, right? Remember? We have an 8-year-old who has a 16-year-old, establishes reform, spiritual reform, and a whole nation follows. But at the same token, you never get too old to be useful for God. You know, some of the greatest spiritual blessings we have are not necessarily diminished with age. You know, you want someone to pray for you? Find someone who's got some years on you. Someone maybe a few gray hairs, silver hairs, some wisdom, and let them pray for you because they've had a whole lifetime of prayer. And age does not diminish the capacity to do it. Sometimes it may strengthen it. You see, you're never too old to be used by God. It's really true that when we have these special days set aside for Father's Day and stuff, it can be sweet and bittersweet and challenging as well. But, you know, my father died when I was young, but my grandfather lived with us basically the rest of my childhood. And my grandfather lived to be 103. You know, in fact, my grandfather was at our wedding. You know, he thought I was running late and he thought he was going to have to stand and be my proxy before I got there. But he was actually at our wedding. And so my grandfather was a good grandfather. He wasn't always, didn't make good decisions as a father and as a man. But my grandfather had never obeyed the gospel. He knew church. In fact, my grandfather could quote the Bible about as good as any preacher ever heard. He'd had passages, and sometimes preachers would visit, and he would pick out these hard passages and say, "What does this mean?" And he'd always make the preachers leave because they couldn't answer. You know, because he would pick the hardest passages. Well, what does this mean? You know, taking up serpents and drink deadly poison. Can you do that? Well, no, they can't do that. So he's going to end up leaving. So. But then Tammy and I were married, and Ray and Pat were at our house one night, and I get a phone call Saturday night, and we're having supper, and my mom says, "Paul must be baptized." So be right there. So I got up from the supper table and we met down at church. And the story was, he asked my mom, Joanne, he says, "Can I go to church with you tomorrow?" She says, "Dad, you're always welcome." He's 100 years old at this time. "You're always welcome." He says, "Well, outside, I'm going to be baptized." She said, "We better not wait till tomorrow." So he was baptized that night. And immediately, he says, "I just feel so much better." You know, later we would sit, he would sit on the porch and we'd sit with him and stuff. And he said, "I regret I waited so long." He said, "I'm of no use to God." He says, "I can't see, I can't hear, I can't do." He said, "I'm of no use to God." He said, "I regret it, I waited so long." And I told him then, that I didn't realize how true this was going to be, but I said, "As long as I live, I'm going to tell people about the 100-year-old man who was baptized. That it's never too late." And so his story's continued on for another 30 years. but it's never too late. So you're never to the point that God can't use you in your circumstance. And sometimes out of the most broken lives become the most beautiful stories. You know, I think there's sometimes people who come to God later in life after having made some bad decisions who maybe love God more than some of us who came to Christ early. They just sort of take it for granted. You know, and so I think that that's something that we need to understand, that regardless, Josiah's story, if you're young, which, you know, predecessor Solomon is like a great ever how far back grandfather would have said, remember God while you're young. It's easier. He said, life can get so hard, you can say that I have no pleasure in it. So remember God while you're young, before the evil days draw nigh, and he says, it's just not worth living. So regardless of where you're at, the second point this morning I want us to take away is a lot of healing can happen in a short time. Man, we need to hear this message. I mean, I'm hearing people say, will it ever be normal again? I don't know what normal is, but I will ever be back to things again. With God, all things are possible, right? But Josiah, in a very short time, turned a whole nation on its heels and brought them back to God. I saw something, and I actually saved it. It was a posting a lady did this week. She was talking to a gentleman who was a World War II veteran. He fought in World War II. He's very aged now. And they were reflecting, you know, about current situations, current times, how things are in the world. Very, very astute older gentleman. And, you know, he said, you know, I lived through, you know, remember the end of World War I, I believe he said, in World War II, I've lived through Vietnam, I've lived through protests, I've lived through the 60s, I've lived through all these things. You know, he says, I've seen it all, you know. And she says, you must be particularly distressed by the way things are today. He said, no, not at all. He said, young lady, he says, I saw a long time ago the headlines were not going to dictate my view on life. He says, so every day I focus for something positive. He says, I focus on the headline, a husband loves his wife. A good person did a good deed. He said, those are the headlines that I focus on. He said, I'm not discouraged at all. He says, I'm not going to let other people dictate to me how I must look at the world. I just thought that was wonderful. I just think that we can let other people persuade us it's all going down rapidly and there's no hope. That's what Josiah, a teenager, could have said. You know, these bunch of people, they're not going to turn back to God. Look, they've got idols. I mean, they're doing evil. You know, I heard my grandpa was a great guy, that God gave him 15 more years of his life. And look at it. He could look to the negativity of the day, but Huldah said, no, wait a minute. God loves you, and God will bless you. She pronounces a blessing upon him, and he runs with it. Folks, if each one of us will determine in our life to leave things better than we find it, we find a better world. Whatever it is. This is picking up trash out of the ditch. I know somebody didn't like my suggestion about cleaning public restrooms, but I think that's even a good thing to do. If we determine within ourselves to leave it better than we find it, we leave a better world. Mother Teresa was once asked, how do you achieve greatness? She said, you do simple acts with great love. That's how you achieve greatness. So a lot can happen in a short amount of time. But it takes a willingness to be willing to have a heart that's tender toward God for that to be achieved. With God, all things are possible. So, third point. God can use unlikely people to speak into our lives. I'm sorry, I'm having to turn around. Our monitor's not working up here now. So God can use unlikely people to speak into our lives. I think that sometimes we're really quick to dismiss people if they don't have a bunch of credentials after their name. You know, or other people think they're smart, or other people think they're important. Sometimes the most valuable lessons of my life I've learned from the most humblest of people. If you move through life thinking every person you come in contact with could teach you something, you will find this is a very interesting life. I'm a person who's blessed beyond measure. But one of the things that I say this, I'm never bored. I find people and things fascinating. I don't get bored easily. You know, I might get tired of something, but I don't get bored with things. But I think that some people, if you move through life, if it's not shiny and flashy and stuff like that, it is of no use. That's not true. But if you're willing to sit with anybody and listen to their story, there's something you learn. You know, I get paid professionally for people to tell me the story of their life. And I tell my students, every client you meet, you owe a debt of gratitude to. Everyone you sit in the room with, you owe them a debt of gratitude because they allow you to hone their skills. You know, my grandfather carried a pocket knife, and he also had a whittling stone. Everyone ever, whetstone? I didn't know which one was wore down more, the blade on his knife or that whetstone. Okay. But for that to work, for the blade to be sharpened, the stone had to give up some grit, and the blade had to give up some metal, right? So it's reciprocal. And when we move through life looking at others the same way, we look past our differences. We're all alike in some regards to other people, and yet we're all different from other people. We're never going to eradicate the differences of life. God made us male and female. God made distinct differences in things. However, as Paul said, one blood burns within all of us because God gave us the life force. And so when we sit with others, we discover, wow, amazing stories. Sometimes we find new heroes. And so God can sometimes use very unlikely people to do great things. We look at the story of history. God chose a stutterer, apparently, Moses, to lead his people. Moses argued, I don't have good speech. And God says, well, I'll provide you a mouthpiece, but go let my people go. Yeah. God chose a murderer to write almost half the New Testament. I mean, you look at it, a big bunch of the apostles would have been considered felons of their day, right? They spent time in jail. God chose a teenager in Josiah to lead a country, lead a whole culture to restoration. God chose another teenager called John to follow his son as a disciple, and he's the last living apostle. And writes in those beautiful language to us as Christians that we could ever read. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Beautiful, beautiful language. And they weren't just average boys. Remember what his brother's nickname was? James and John? What were they called? Remember? The Sons of Thunder. Have you ever been around a bunch of loud teenage boys? That's what they're saying. They'll tear the house down. Rough. Fishermen's sons. And yet, There's no more eloquent words ever been written about love and Christian love than written by this man. God chooses unlikely people to do great things. And so, guess what? Tag, you're it. You're a candidate too, because you may feel very unlikely in how God may use you. So Joshua was young. Huldah was a prophetess. You know, it was still a very contemporary society for her. It was still a very patriarchal society. The men were the priests and so forth. But nevertheless, she was exceptional. She was somehow the keeper of the wardrobe. In context, was that the king's wardrobe? Was that the priest's wardrobe? But somehow she had a very important role. So she was used by God as well. Now, this is not so fortunate. If you begin to discount other people to be helpful to you, you can get in real trouble. So this is where Josiah failed. Necho was not a Jewish person. Necho was actually an Egyptian ruler. And Necho had an issue with one of Josiah's neighbor. And he says, I'm going to give him what's coming to him. And Josiah said, no, don't. They're my neighbor. Don't mess with them and stuff like that. And Necho says, God is on my side and not on your side in this. You stay out of it. And Josiah, I don't know whether it's his youthful pride or his arrogance or maybe he liked his neighbor. I don't know. But he decided to actually fight against Necho's army. Scripture says he camouflaged himself. I don't know whether he put on fatigues instead of the dress blues. I don't know what he did. But somehow, and he winds up wounded and dying from that as a relatively young man. So he assumed that Necho could not in any way have anything important to say to him from God. And Necho has told him, I do have a message. Stay out of my way. And yet, Josiah discounted this very unlikely source of wisdom and went against him and unfortunately dies as a result as a young king. If he listened, would he have reigned and reigned and reigned and reigned? So here's 2 Chronicles. He says, you know, refrain from meddling. Is this not your fight? Stay out of it. And Josiah says, well, no, I'm going to, you know, he didn't, and he dies, unfortunately. So he failed to see that God can use unlikely people, and he should have known this. He of all people should have known that God can use unlikely people to do great things. He himself was a candidate. What about Huldah the prophetess? He should have known that God can do this. But I don't know. Even sometimes we get our ideas and we get in the way of God, you know. I've said before, I heard it, it's not original to me, so I wish I could claim it because it's a pretty neat saying. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. It just, we can't be as wise as we want to be. So, this is a passage from, I know I feel like some of you think, he's jumping so far out of context, this doesn't make sense. But remember when Jesus speaks to the churches of Asia and tells John, tell these churches these things. Have the messenger, the angel, tell these churches these things. You know, and we have some really, you know, we have one church that's sort of like, man, that's the church to go to. You know, everybody wants to go to that church. But we have other churches that are really struggling. You know, and Church of Laodicea, you know, that lukewarm church, and Thyatira, they all have issues. And one of the churches was sort of known for this medicinal salve they made for people's eyes. That was sort of one of the hot ticket items in that thing. And Jesus draws from that. And he tells them in Revelation chapter 3:18, I counsel you, I'm advising you, to buy from me, Jesus, gold refined in the fire. So don't put your faith and trust in anything other than what Jesus gives you. That you may be rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. You know, the hardest thing to see is our own biases. The hardest thing to see is our own faults. It's amazing how much we can spend time in front of a mirror and not really see ourselves. And Jesus is saying, you need to see yourself. But don't see yourself from the world's perspective. See yourself from my perspective. Come to me and get your perspective. Come to me and buy your gold. Come to me and get your white garment. Come to me and get your eye salve. See the world from my perspective. Know your own state and situation in life. And so that is what we have to think about. So Josiah, symbolically, the land was healed by the Lord, by the man named Healed by the Lord. And so Josiah was blinded by his own ambition. I mean, we look at it. I wish I could say, you know, he lived to be an old man, and, you know, and he was sitting in the rocking chair one day, and the sunset, and he looked out and said, you know, God is good, and he breathed his last, and he slept with his fathers, as the Bible says. Wouldn't that have been a really nice? And Josiah lived to be, reigned longer than any king in Israel, and he was the most beloved king, and, you know, the people were faithful, and he was sitting in the rocking chair on the front porch and looked out and saw the sunset and says, you know, God is good, and he breathed his last and slept with his fathers. That would have been a beautiful epitaph, wouldn't it? You know. But he didn't. But nevertheless, even though he had this sort of wild ambition, maybe, lack of humility, arrogance, I don't know. This is still our memory verse, right? Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. According to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Remember a few Sundays ago, we were parked out here having outdoor service and the drive-in service, and we talked about the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy other might. Look at this. Look at the memory verse. What's it saying here? He heard from that lost scroll the Shema. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love thy God with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. And when the chronicle and the writers of Kings had to make a comment about the guy, what did they go to? The very thing that they based their whole system of belief on. One God. And we respond to that one God with all you got. With all you got. And because this 8-year-old boy, when he was 16 years old, he heard this message, he instituted reform and a whole nation turned to God. It can happen. It can happen fast. Just as quickly as bad things can happen, good things can happen as well, right? And then sometimes God will use unlikely people to do things. Just unlikely people. And so we just need to move through life, you know, being very mindful of who God is and His will for us. Hope you can take something with you this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song to give people a chance to respond. Some people may, this day like to confess Jesus or Savior, be buried with baptism. We have everything prepared. If you're home watching and you have a prayer need or a request, you can reach out to us and message us through the messaging system available to you through YouTube or Facebook or our church website, and we'll be glad to assist you. But Jerry's going to lead us in a song right now.